Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
We want to thank everyone for coming out, especially in the rain today. And not only you, but I know we have a lot of people watching online, especially here locally, since it is raining. In fact, we've got the Arrows from Clinton, Mississippi. Anyone go to Clinton Junior High or Clinton High School? We got any Arrows in the house today? Okay. I actually went to Clinton Junior High for a moment. And then we've got Veronica from Yazoo City, Mississippi, and CT over from Byram, Mississippi, as well as many others watching online. Let's give it up for everyone who's watching online. We miss you guys. Hopefully we can see you soon. Let's open up our Bibles today to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we are going to look at verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1. If you didn't bring your Bibles, no worries whatsoever. All the scriptures will be on the screen as well. Let's look at it here. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Now, for those of you who are like note takers or highlighters or any of those types of things, this is a huge, huge, huge point to what I'm talking about. Samuel is just a kid, but he is finding himself ministering unto the Lord. And watch what happens. "And the word of the Lord was precious." Many of your translations will say rare, and that's exactly what it means. "In those days, there was no open vision," meaning there weren't many people who were hearing from God. "And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, that his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And behold, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here am I.' And he ran unto Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you called me.' And he said, 'I called you not, lie down again.' And he went and he laid down. And the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you did call me.' And he answered and said, 'I called you not, my son, lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." Now, we're going to keep reading here, but let's just take a little time out. Notice God is speaking here to Samuel, but Samuel doesn't know it's God. A lot of people think, like, if God was speaking to you, like, you'll know it's God. Like, thunder will come, and a light will fill the room, and all you can see is God. But we don't see that here. Like, Samuel thinks it's Eli, which says to me, when God speaks to you, it'll sound like a familiar voice. It won't have to be Elizabethan English. It won't be like a preacher yelling and screaming. Like, when God speaks to you, it'll seem like a familiar voice. And here, Samuel is hearing God, but he thinks it's Eli. And I wonder how many of you have heard from God, but you thought it was you. That you were hearing from God, but you thought it was just your mom preaching to you. That you were hearing from God, but you thought it was just a moment in worship. Like, I wonder how often God is speaking to you, but you haven't known it's God. The story goes on, and it says here in verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you did call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." Finally, the light bulb went on. "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, you will say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went down and laid in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' And the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." God goes on talking here. But this moment absolutely changed the course of biblical history and the course of Samuel's life. If you who are here today are watching online or listening by the live stream, can let the Holy Spirit speak to you in this message, I believe that it can change the course of your entire life. Verse 1 tells us something that I find quite interesting. They'll put it on the screens. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious, and like we said in many of your translations, it says rare, and there was no open vision. This is written as an indictment against the nation of Israel, that the word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord in any person's life who is a son or a daughter of God should never be rare. It should always be rich. This is written like something was desperately wrong in this nation, that no one was hearing from God, that something was incredibly foreign, that people can be hearing from God and not even know it's God, that the chief priest could be hearing from God, but it takes him several moments to kind of catch on because it's been so long since he has heard from God. See, it hadn't always been that way in Israel. People were hearing from God all the time. And the same thing is true in your life, is that no matter who you are, you can hear from God a lot. I remember talking to my brother-in-law, because he didn't grow up in a church like this one. He grew up in another church that kind of taught different things. All Jesus, but just different things and interpretations of Scripture. And I never will forget, as he started dating my sister and coming to this church, he has this epiphany like, I can hear from God? Like, I know my pastor Mike could hear from God, or like people heard from God in Scripture, but like, I can hear from God? And the more he began to sit in the church, and the more he began to see Scripture after Scripture after Scripture that supports this belief that the word of the Lord should be rich in your life, the more he began to see not only could he hear from God, but that he had been hearing from God far more than he ever knew. And I think the same thing is true for each and every person in here. And for those of you who are not a believer or not a Christian or any of those types of things, I'm thankful you made it out, especially on a rainy morning. But listen to me when I tell you this. You can hear from God. You can know him. Like, you can have God speak right to your heart. And what I wanted to do when I read this passage of Scripture is to find out why in the world was the word of the Lord rare? Like, why was it so precious that nobody was hearing from God? When you study out the book of 1 Samuel, you see 1 Samuel chapter 1 starts off with Eli, who's the chief priest, hearing from God. He comes to church one day, and there's this woman at the altar, and she's crying, and she's just, have you ever seen like an ugly cry? Hey, how many of you have ever cried ugly? Like after your first breakup, like it's like, oh gosh, and like snot, and you, let's not even go there, but it's just an ugly cry. Here, this woman is ugly crying at the altar, and it's so bad, Eli the priest believes her to be drunk, and he's like, we can't have drunk people down here at the altar while other people are trying to pray. So he starts ushering her out, and she's like, I am not drunk. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. And he's like, well, why are you so sorrowful? And she says, it's because I can't have kids. Like, we have tried for years, and we can't have kids. And the word of the Lord comes to Eli. So he's hearing from God in chapter 1. Like, the word of the Lord comes unto Eli in this open way, and he speaks unto Hannah and says, about this time next year, you will have a child. She looks at him and just says, you better not lie to me. You better not lie. And he's like, I'm not lying. That was God that just spoke. This time next year, you'll have a child. She went in the strength of that word. We'll talk about that Wednesday. And based off of the strength of that word, sure enough, she found herself pregnant and with child. When she has this child, it's a boy. She names him Samuel, and she dedicates him unto the Lord. So she tells the Lord, look, I understand that this child wasn't just my idea. This was a child that you gave me, so I'm going to give this child back unto you. And when she said this, it wasn't just cute words at a baby dedication. She actually meant it. So she took the child, Samuel, and took him to Eli and said, I'm just going to have him help you. Now, here's the thing. Samuel was not a priest, nor in line to be a priest. Here's how the priesthood worked back in those days. You couldn't go to school for it. You couldn't like hang around the church long enough and become a pastor because someone recognized a call on you. You had to be born into it. So Eli was the chief priest and his sons were the priests under him. And basically Samuel was just gonna spend his life helping those guys help the people come closer to God. Now here's the issue that you're gonna find here. Is the nation of Israel begins to drift off course, and it's because their leadership began to drift off course. Eli's kind of like that distant employer, that distant father. He's not really paying attention to what his employees and kids are doing, and they start taking the nation in a wrong direction. They begin to manipulate the giving structure in the church so that they could get rich off of the people's offerings without any thought of how this would affect them or bring the people closer to God. But they begin to not only do that, use this system to just make themselves richer, they begin to convince all the ladies in Israel that if you wanted to worship God, you have to be physically intimate with us first. Now, of course, this is terrible, and it's hard to believe things like this ever happened in Scripture, and it's hard to believe anybody ever fell for that, but these people believe like they're hearing from God, so if they're saying this, it's God who's wanting us to do this, and they fall over into these practices. Well, of course, God, he's like, I can't have this happen. So God is speaking, and what he's speaking to Eli's sons is, you can't keep doing this. Like, there is something about your life that has to change. But here's what we find about Eli's son. They weren't weak, they were rebellious, and these two things are so far from the other. Everyone in this place knows what it's like to be weak. All of us have strengths and all of us have moments in life where we are weak. Even the great Apostle Paul, with all of his strengths, he was a great writer. He had weaknesses. He was a terrible communicator. And he even admits it in Scripture. He's like, when Apollos comes, you guys love him because he's a great orator. And then I come and you don't like it as much. And I would say this to everyone here, never ever compare yourself among yourselves, because I am so thankful that Paul was not the communicator Apollos was, because everything that Paul wasn't, he had something that God made uniquely him, and that was Paul was a writer. And we don't know one thing that Apollos ever said, but we got a whole bunch of stuff in our Bibles today that Paul wrote, because instead of magnifying who he was, Paul magnified who he was, and you have to do the same thing in your life too. So all of us will have strengths and weaknesses about our personality, but doesn't it run deeper than that? Even Paul, this great man who walked with God and loved God, he said, there are moments in my Christian life where there is stuff that I absolutely know I need to do, and I find myself not doing those things. You ever been there? It's like you know you need to pray, but you slept. You need to like come to church, but you're watching online. I'm kidding. I joke with you. You know you need to do something, but you find yourself just not doing it. And he said, not only do I do that, but there's this whole other stuff. Like, I know not to do it, but I find myself doing it anyway. Like, I know not to watch it, but I watch it anyway. I know not to listen to it, but I listen to it anyway. I know not to like go there, but I go there anyway. I knew I should break up with him, but I kept dating him anyway. Like, he said, like, I knew these things, but I did it anyway. What does that make somebody? I'll tell you what it makes them: weak, in desperate need of a savior. And everyone in this room is familiar with their weaknesses. Like, I don't have to point them out to you, and God doesn't have to show them to you. Like, you know. God doesn't have to like throw stones at you or remind you that you were the woman caught in adultery. It's like, I don't condemn you either. Like, I know, because I walked this earth, Jesus did. He was tempted in every point, just like you were, and he gets it. There is temptation in the world. He's not repelled by your weaknesses. This is amazing about God. He's not repelled by your weaknesses. He's actually touched by them. And so he says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and tired of being weak, and I will give you rest. So it's one thing to be weak. When you're weak, you're trying. Like when you're weak, you're not perfect, but it matters to you. When you're weak, you're trying to walk out of sin. Like when you're weak, you're trying to like go and move forward closer to God. You know, you need to know something about your God. He honors the try. You don't have to be perfect. God honors the trying. He honors those who are seeking to make progress, who are trying to lay down every weight and sin. God honors the try. These people were not trying. They just didn't care. They weren't weak. They were rebellious. Like there was no part of them that wanted to change. There was no part of them that wanted to admit that what they were doing was wrong. There was definitely no part of them that wanted a preacher or anyone else to tell them they needed to make a change in their life. They wanted to be their own judge. They wanted to be their own Lord. And they didn't want anybody anywhere to tell them what to do with their lives. Now, whenever I walk over into that stage, the Bible calls me a fool. It calls me a scorner, a mocker, where it's not only do I know the truth, I just decide that in the face of it, I'll mock it, I'll belittle it. That's a dangerous place to be because, like we said last week, there is a thief. And the reason why God has set up all those boundaries is not to be, like we said, a cosmic killjoy. It's because he understands there's somebody out there who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you harden your heart against the voice of the Holy Spirit, he can't tell you where that thief is and keep you from him. And so here, Eli's boys have no concern for God whatsoever. So God can't speak to them because they've hardened their heart. But you know what God does in his great grace and mercy? He doesn't just say, forget you. Instead, he sends someone to come talk to him because it's like, if they won't listen to me, maybe they'll listen to someone who's going to talk for me. So he sends the guy who's most logical. He sends their father, Eli. So the chief priest comes, and he's got a conundrum here because these people are not just his employees, they're his sons. Now, for any of you who have like a business where maybe you have a son or a daughter or a wife or a mother or someone who works for you, you might get the position that Eli is in. He knows I'm not just an employer, like we're related. So if I bring correction, it could make Christmas very awkward around here. And he's at this place too where, according to Scripture, he's benefiting from their system, that the riches they've been accumulating from God's people have actually made their way over into Eli's house. And if he puts a stop to this, like God is asking him to put a stop to, then not only will it compound and conflict with his relationship with his sons, but it might also cut off a stream of income. And when you start messing with people's money, woo. But Eli knows he's heard from God. So he comes to his sons and he's like, boys, what? And you should read your Bible, man. This is all in 1 Samuel chapter 2. He comes to his boys and he's like, what in the world are you doing? Like, no, you can't do that, especially like sleeping with the ladies and telling them they got to or they can't come and worship. He's like, no, this is wrong. The thing that you do is not good. It's terrible. He comes and tells them this, but they kick against the pricks. You know that's dangerous? You remember when God came and confronted Saul and knocked him off his high horse, and he tells him, like, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's so hard for you to kick against the pricks. What this simply means is if you had livestock back in those days, you didn't want them wandering off, like the same reason why you have a fence in your backyard so your dog doesn't run off. Imagine you had like $50,000 worth of dogs back there. It's like, yeah, I definitely don't want them to run off or someone to get them. So you put them in a boundary. You put these boundaries around them. But animals being animals, especially like big animals that they were working with, they kick against the boundaries all the time. Try to break loose, try to get out, all those types of things. So the owner of the person who put up the boundaries would put pricks all along the fence to kind of get those animals away from the sides of the fence so they don't bust it down, kick it down, all those types of things. And you know what? For most of the animals, it worked. They'd feel the prick, and it's like, nope, not going there again. But there'd be a couple of animals, and none of you know people like this, but there'd be a couple of animals who would not just not only try to get as close to the pricks as possible, they would kick against the pricks. Like just so purposeful and intentional of, no one will tell me what to do or put a boundary on me, that they would kick against the very thing that hurts them to try to get out. And God comes to Saul and he's like, that's exactly what you've been doing. Like, I have set up all these boundaries because I love you. I have a guy who's kind of a mentor of mine. He was talking about when his daughter went on her first date. So, you know, she's there and she's, you know, pretty. And he's like, you know, you are going to have to make that gentleman come knock on my door and say hello to me first. And I'm going to have to talk to him before I let you in the car with him. And she's like, Dad, no, please, Dad, no. You know, it's like, don't. You know, can't he just honk the horn? He's like, he better not honk the horn. He honks the horn. Not only are you not walking out, I am walking out. Like, he better be man enough to come to this door. And she's like, I don't understand why, Dad. Why do you have such boundaries on me? He said, listen to me. He said, if I had a briefcase filled with $1 million, do you think I would let just a stranger come by, pick up that briefcase, and ride around with it in its car all day? She's like, no. He's like, sweetie, you're worth far more to me than $1 million. And I'm not just going to let you get in a car with a stranger and let someone ride around with you all day. Like, I want to know him. And I want him to know I've got a shotgun and a pistol. I can't. But doesn't that make sense? Why did I tell that story? Because God has all these boundaries. And it's not because he doesn't like you. It's because he's desperately in love with you. And he knows anything outside of those boundaries is going to hurt the one that he loves. But we kick against him. And Eli's sons are kicking and kicking and kicking and kicking and just mad at anyone who wants to tell them no. And so now Eli has heard from God and he's like, I need to tell my boys stop. But they comes and he tells them to stop, but they don't stop. Now here's the thing. He's not just their daddy. He is their employer. So at any time he can set them down. At any time he can take them out of power. At any time he can come in and remove them. At any time he can come and take away their priestlyhood. And not only can he do this at any time, but God is telling him to do this. At which point Eli decides to act like he never heard that from God. And so God stops speaking to him because God's not so much interested in telling you what to do with the next thing until you've done something with the last thing. So God sends someone to speak to Eli. We don't know his name, but a man comes to Eli and he comes and he looks him in the eye and he says, the kingdom is passing from you to another. It's passing from you and your boys to another. And this was why God was telling you to stay within the boundaries before, is because he did not want this to happen. There is a thief. And because of these actions, like, here's the consequences to these actions. And it's not with, beyond that. I'm thoroughly convinced, like, even with Adam and Eve, I'm thoroughly convinced if these people would have come and instead of just making excuses as to why they did what they did, would just come and said, you're right, we missed it. It wasn't the woman that you gave me. You told me not to eat of the apple. I chose to eat of it anyway. I asked for mercy. I'd be fascinated to see what would have happened in that moment. It's the same thing with all of these situations. People begin to make excuses instead of making adjustments and just come to God and be like, you're right, I missed it, I blew it. So Eli is doing none of this. And this guy comes to him, he tells him, look, God is raising up a faithful priest who will do all that is in his mind and in his heart. A faithful priest who will do all that is in his mind and that is in his heart. And he says, you haven't been doing it. And you know why Eli didn't do it? The man looks at him and says, it's because you honored your sons more than you honored me. You honored your boys more than you honored the Lord. And he said, those who honor God, God will honor. But those who lightly esteem him, they will be lightly esteemed. A faithful priest one who will do all that's in the heart and the mind of God. Do you know that faithfulness matters more than diligence? Faithfulness matters more than excellence. I train my children all the time, like, be excellent. And what I mean by excellent is not the best, because you can't control if you're the best singer, or you can't control if you're the best soccer player or the best student. You can't control being the best. That's not excellence. Excellence is giving your best. Like, you can control that. You can control hustle. You can control attitude. But did you know there's something that matters even more than excellence, and that's faithfulness? See, faithfulness is not just giving your best. Faithfulness is doing it the way someone told you to do it. Say, for instance, I came, and this happened actually this year. Me and my wife, we'll get together and we'll pick out goals that we want for our family and things that we'd like to see God do, and we call them our Jerichos. And with Jericho, you circle them in prayer, you lift up your voice, and God brings the walls tumbling down. And me and my wife, when we ever get in agreement about anything like this, we always see the walls come tumbling down. And recently, we got an agreement that our side bath, it was just in need of an update. Any of you ever had, like, something in need of an update? Like, it wasn't just a desire. It's like, truly, this needs some help. So we believe God, and sure enough, he made a way. So I hire this guy to come in and, like, take out the floors because, you know, there was a leak and the wood floors had begun to rot. And so take out the floors and fix the leak and seal it up with some tile and all these types of things. And we wanted shiplap because my wife, she likes some shiplap. So shiplap the little room and then replace the vanity and change out the lighting and paint the shiplap white and all those types of things. So I hire this guy to do it, and I tell him everything I just told you. I show him pictures of it, all these other types of things. Now, faithfulness will do exactly what it's been told to do. In fact, faithfulness, this is big, listen to me. Faithfulness will make clarity its responsibility. If you work for me, clarity is your responsibility. It's not just my job to be clear, but if you don't know exactly what I want, it's your job to come to me and say, now, when you say white, do you mean off-white, eggshell white, stark white? What color white? Because there's a lot of whites out there with paint. What type of white would you like? Clarity is your responsibility. And with this, as it progresses forward, say this guy, I hire him out, and I tell him exactly what I want. He makes clarity his responsibility, and he knows, okay, white, yes, stark white, shiplap, got it. So he takes all these notes, and a couple of days later, he's like, Joel, come look at what I've done. And I open up the door, and there's wood floor instead of tile floor. The walls are painted green. It's not the vanity or the mirror or any of that other kind of stuff that I've ordered. But man, it's the most excellent painted wall you've ever seen in your life. The wrong color, mind you, but you've never seen straighter green lines or a more perfectly laid wood floor, even though I asked for tile. And he gave it his best, but did nothing with what was in my heart and mind. And then came and said, okay, and that'll be $1,000, please. Exactly, no. Because it was excellent, but it wasn't what? Faithful. Faithful. There are a lot of people, the reason why they're struggling is faithfulness. A faithful man will abound in the blessing of the Lord. Somebody says, well, Pastor Joel, like, I'm going out there and I'm giving it my best. You haven't told me anything. Here's what I want to know. What have you done with what he told you? Well, somebody says, he hasn't told me anything. I'd start there. Because in all of our lives, every miracle in Scripture started with someone hearing a word from God and then performing that word. Moses, lift your rod up, the sea will split. Joshua, don't do that. Instead, you walk out into the Jordan. David, go pursue. Fill up the water pots to the brim. Let your nets out for a drought. Seat the people down in groups of 50 and distribute the fish this way. Bring me something to work with. When people began to do what God asked them to do, God began to do what he said he would do, and they saw miracles. And for whatever reason, these people had made a decision to do nothing with what God had asked them to do. And not only did it open up consequences and withhold blessing, but it absolutely shut down the voice of the living God in their lives. And a boy comes on the scene by the name of Samuel in the midst of chaos. You can't ever use your environment as an excuse as to why you're not doing it. Because you got this kid here around crazy every day. The place where he works, his role models couldn't be further from God. Like, they are going the opposite of what God wants. You have to own your life. Your life is your responsibility, and you can't excuse it away by anyone else's actions. And Samuel comes into this place with craziness all around him, and I don't even know if he knew what he was doing. But he just makes this decision to come in and worship the living God and begins to minister to God. And before he knows it, a realm in God opens up that he didn't even know existed. When this realm opens up, he doesn't even know it is God. And it had been so long since that realm existed in Eli's life that Eli didn't even know it was God until the story kept progressing. He's like, I remember this. God speaks to people. And here's what I'm telling you today. There is a realm in God where God can be so insanely real to you. I mean, where like you know his voice and the voice of a stranger you do not follow, that you hear a voice behind you say, this is the way, walk ye in it, that his spirit bears witness with your spirit, that you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things, that you hear the Father calling you by name, that the Holy Spirit is another comforter who helps you, leads you, guides you, and shows you things to come. Where life and God's plan for you begins to open up because you have passed through a dimension that everyone is walking past every day. And you have seen the other side and understood that God, the living God, is your Father and he wants fellowship with you. I work out at this gym. I'll close with this. I work out in this gym, and I go there some, and I'm there at this gym. I'm working out one day, and I run out of water, and I make this decision, like, to go to the water fountain, and a church member walks by. He's like, no, 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 no. Don't get water from there. Follow me. I'm like, okay. So I follow him and we go in the locker room, you know, the man's locker room, and I'm there and I'm like, I've seen this every morning. He's like, come with me. And there's this door that I always thought was like a janitor's closet. Like I always thought, you know, it's like, you know, that's where they keep the cleaning supplies. And he opens up the door, and when he does, it introduces me to a world that I have been walking by every single day. And I walk back there, and it's like, you know, a haven for, like, successful people. Like I'm back there, and I'm like, I didn't know you could have anything this nice. Like, it's like, what is this? Like, purified water systems? And he's like, get your water from there. I'm like, okay. So I go get the water, and I'm like, I'm amazed. And here's my point. I'd pass by that place every single day. Didn't even know it was there, or much less the thought that I could have access to it. And come to find out, at any time, I could go in it for a price. For a fee. This room was not free. You pay for this room. But if you pay for this room, you can come up into a level that you were passing by every single day. And the same thing is true with Christianity and God. There are people, God loves them, Christians, man, walking around the things of God, talking about the things of God, never hearing from God. And God's right there, working out with God, in the gym with God, going to church, sitting on the pew, but they've never heard from God. And it's not because he's not speaking. You pass by that room every day, that room of the supernatural, that room of God knowing your name and you knowing his, that room where his voice is permeating throughout every decision you are making in life. And it's right there, but it's only available to those who will pay the price. And the funny thing about this story to me is, I don't even think Samuel knew he was paying it. And he's just there day in and day out, esteeming heavenly things as more important than natural things. Day in and day out, not being perfect, but trying to get to know God. Day in and day out, just pressing into God. Day in and day out, opening himself up to the things of God, not using all the people around him who are not doing it as an excuse as to why he doesn't have to. Just day in and day out, day in and day out, pressing into God until this realm breaks open in his life, and all of a sudden he is hearing from God and the story of his life changes. And that's what I want for you. As a pastor, that's what I want for you. As a father, I want kids who hear from God. I want them to marry the person that they're marrying because they've heard from God. I want them taking the jobs that they're taking because they've heard from God. I want them forgiving because they've heard from God. I want them to give because they've heard from God. I want them to walk with me because they've heard from God. I want them, if they go into ministry, not to do it because I did it, but because they've heard from God. I want that for my kids. I want that for you. But I know you can pass by it every day in your Christianity. And you know what? Most people will. It breaks my heart, but most people will. They'll walk by it every single day and not even care, because they love this world more than they love that room. But people who get serious with it and say, I don't want church as usual. I don't want just the things of this world. I want God. I want his will. I want his plan. And you begin to try, in spite of your imperfections, you'll have a voice come to you, say, come up higher and let me show you some things that you have never seen before. And today, I just want you to contend for that. I guess I should put it this way. Today, I want you to make a decision to contend for that. You don't have to be perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. Samuel wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. But you know what all those people were? Trying. And I want you today to just come into a place where you say, God, you know what? I want to know you. I want to walk with you. And I want your will to be done in my life, just like it's done in heaven. And we're going to sing this song again. And I know that when we do, you'll be tempted to like leave and that kind of thing, because it's raining and we have limited overhangs and like all those types of things. But you know what I think would really bless the Father's heart? Is if you came to him today like Samuel did and you just said, speak, Lord. I'm listening and mean it. I'm really listening. Like there's nothing in my life that's off limits. I really do want a life that is open to you and your will. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet while we pray. And we'll end with worship. Father, we come before you today. We love you, Lord, so much. And Father, what we want is for your will to be done here on earth, just like it's done in heaven. Father, we come and we humble ourselves like Jesus did and say, not our will, but your will be done. We want to know you. We want to walk with you. We want your spirit real to us. We want the voice of your spirit real to us. We're tired of church games. We're tired of just fake images of perfection. Father, what we want is to know you and to be known by you. And so, Father, like Samuel did, we come today and just follow his lead and say, I know you're calling me by name. So speak, Lord. I am listening. Speak, Lord. I humble myself before you. Speak, Lord. I want your will. I want your plan. We love you, Lord, so much. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.